Good evening, everyone. I want to thank Bryce for reading earlier, and Josh, thanks for reading that passage. This will be the last in the series, Can You Have Peace with God, as we look at John tonight. I thought it'd be good to end on a section where Jesus is actually talking about peace. I thought that would be a good place to end a series when we're talking about can we rest in peace. First, let's pray, and then we'll jump into the passage. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank you for your presence in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please help us to understand and apply your word to our lives in this congregation and in this world as we go out and live these lives you've given us. Lord, we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So from Job and James, earlier in this series, the first time we looked and we thought about the testing of faith. Life is unpredictable, is what we saw. So we should keep our focus on the Lord and recognize that He has control, not us. And in doing that, that is an act. This trusting is an act of worship, that we would live our lives trusting God. Then in Ecclesiastes, we noted last week that the Lord's work and His word are certain or eternal. And we learn then out of that to build our lives on the things that are certain instead of being distracted or discouraged by the uncertainties of life. So overall, our question has been, can you rest in peace? We've thought about the uncertainties and the certainties of life. We now come to Jesus teaching on the matter of peace, peace with God, the peace that He gives. In John 13, so the chapter before where we're starting tonight, Jesus spoke to His disciples, and they were in the midst of this great, huge uncertainty in their life. Jesus is leaving them. 3 years they've been with Him, and now He's leaving them. In addition, in chapter 13 and verse 21, he mentions that one of them, of this group, is going to betray him. So you can imagine being with 12 men for 3 years, and you find out the master's leaving, one of you is a betrayer. Then in verse 33 of that chapter, chapter 13, he says to them, "Where I am going, you cannot come." Then he says to them a little later in verse 38 of chapter 13, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now these are incredibly anxious moments for the disciples. This is their Last Supper. Now they may not recognize it as the Last Supper that they have with Jesus, but this is the Last Supper. Is their career over? Might be running through their head. 3 years with this guy? Remember he said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." And now he's leaving them. They left their professions to follow Jesus. Some of them were tax collectors, very lucrative business. Some of them were fishermen. They were fishermen. And now that they've left their careers and their professions to follow Jesus, what about this glory? What about the gain? What's going to happen to me? Now, if Peter, who was the most outspoken and the most, you know, outwardly zealous person of this group, if he's going to deny Jesus 3 times, then what are the other disciples thinking? Well, if the most outspoken of the group is going to deny him 3 times, what about the rest of us? How could we stand a chance? How are we going to pass the test when things come to blows? And then, without Jesus around, this question had to occur to them. Without Jesus around, is anything going to continue? What's going to happen if Jesus is gone? What is going to continue of this band of 12 hodgepodge, higgledy-piggledy group of men? You see, in times of uncertainty, we all face what Jesus' disciples faced. The end of our ability, the end of our strength, the end of our livelihood, the end of relationships, and the end of our life can produce huge anxiety, can it? We feel cheated out of peace. We like peace. We like stability. We like things going our way. We like joy. We like things running well. We like the peaceful calm. And we can feel cheated when things go pear-shaped. However, Jesus teaches something in this chapter and in these verses that we'll look at tonight that we need to cling to for peace, for genuine, real, lasting peace. Even when every one of our resources, even when every one of our plans fails. See, the peace given by Jesus comes from a personal, eternal, and all-powerful presence of God's Holy Spirit, which is given to all believers. It comes from a personal, eternal, and all-powerful presence of God given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at those three things. First, that Jesus personally, or gives us a person that gives us peace. The person of God who gives us peace. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he has to leave his disciples in order to accomplish the work that the Father has sent him to do. And if you look at the end of the passage, verse 31, he tells us that. I do this, I'm going, I'm leaving, so that the world may know that I love the Father. He has to be about the Father's business. So out of genuine love for the Father, Jesus obeyed and he died. His absence might make the disciples feel abandoned. It's a feeling that they have. They feel abandoned. When things go wrong in our lives, sometimes we feel abandoned, right? Are we abandoned? No, but we may feel it. The disciples might feel abandoned, but the Father's plan, the salvation of the disciples and all God's people, is vitally important. It's, in a sense, a higher priority. This plan must be accomplished. Even though you might feel abandoned, this plan must be accomplished. And so this salvation plan that Jesus says, I must go. So, in verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Okay, so bodily, Jesus could not be with his disciples. But the Father sends, the Greek here is like an equivalent helper. He's not sending a custodian just to clean up after us. He's not sending a nursemaid just to, you know, there and take our pulse every so often. You know, he's sending an equivalent helper, a helper that's like the one who's leaving. So, God. Because what does he say? I will send you a helper to be with you forever. Now, if somebody's going to stay with you forever, it can't be just another human being or just a nice little fluffy pet. This is God dwelling with his people forever. Jesus said earlier in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here it is, this helper that's coming to live with us is what? The Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of Christ who's coming to live with his people. And he is the believer's help in several ways. So we'll see. Let's look down, scan through the passage and see how this Spirit of truth is our helper. Look at the end of verse 17. He tells us that he dwells with and in us. This Spirit of truth dwelling with us and in us. Verse 18. He keeps us from being orphans. What does that mean? Well, it means it keeps us from being fatherless. We have a father. And this Spirit helps us to understand that truth. We're not orphans. We're not left alone. Verse 19, we see that when the Spirit of truth comes, we'll see Jesus, even when the world can't. Now, let me take a couple possibilities here. First, that we'll see Jesus. Now, the disciples, that could be referring to when Jesus dies and rises again. And then we know after Jesus resurrects that he's seen. He's seen by his disciples. He's seen by many other people. He's seen by hundreds of people even over that time, all of whom come to trust in Jesus because they see him after the resurrection. So it could be referring to that. It also could be referring to the fact of when the Spirit actually comes and is poured out on the church and everybody sees Jesus spiritually. In other words, when the Spirit comes on them, they start to believe and they trust in Jesus and they see him spiritually. It could be either one of those, but here's what I want you to note. That if you have the Spirit, you see Jesus. But if you don't have the Spirit, you're like the world, which doesn't see Jesus. So having the Spirit is the dividing line as to whether you really belong in the kingdom or not. That's what he's teaching here in verse 19, or it's one of the implications of what he's teaching here. Verse 20, the Spirit of truth will know when we have the Spirit of truth that we're linked with the Father and the Son as believers. Let me just read it. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. In other words, it's all tied up. You're all together because of the Spirit. The end of verse 21, he says, he manifests the love of the Son and the Father to believers. The Spirit of truth works in us and manifests Jesus to us, and the Father's love as well. And then look at verse 23, because then he talks about manifesting again, and he says, this manifestation is an indwelling of God's presence. If you love me, then I will come and be with you. Let me just read it, write what it says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He's going to come and be with us. He's not left us. We're not orphans. He's living with us. The Spirit is personally sent to be with us and help us to know that we are loved. You remember Jesus was called Emmanuel, right? And here we have the Spirit of Emmanuel living with us. He's a person, but he is also God with us. And then verse 26. We'll be taught and reminded of Jesus' words. When the Spirit comes, we'll be taught and reminded of Jesus' words. Now, that's important to the apostles, right? The apostles needed to be reminded. Do you remember the apostles? When they were disciples, they were sort of, a little dense when it came to understanding who Jesus was. There were brilliant moments when, like, Peter understood who Jesus was, and then there were a little bit duller moments when they didn't. See, they needed to be reminded. They needed the Spirit. But we too, as we study God's Word, and as we put that into practice and want to put that into practice in our lives, we need to be reminded of what Jesus said. We need to be reminded of God's Word, and that's the Spirit's work. So to summarize, the Spirit is given to assure us that we are not alone. In fact, God is actually dwelling. He's making his home with us. And the Father and the Son are making themselves known to us through the Spirit's work. That's verse 20 again. And so the next point just sort of flows on from that. Jesus personally gives us this Spirit, or gives us the person of the Spirit to give us peace. But Jesus also, because he is an eternal God, he gives us the Spirit eternally. He eternally gives us peace. This is not a peace that comes and goes. Repeatedly throughout this passage, we are told that this relationship that we have, this indwelling Spirit of truth, will do several things again. Let's go back through the passage and look. Verse 16, he will be with us forever. Now again, that's amazing. This eternal Spirit now living with us forever, which again means we live forever, doesn't it? Forever. Verse 18, he will not leave us as orphans. We will never be without a father. We will never be without a father. Verse 19, Jesus lives, and so we also will live. Because the Spirit lives in us, we know that Jesus is alive. He has sent us the Spirit of truth, and so we can know that we will live forever. And we know that that's eternal life. So you want the guarantee, and Paul talks about it later on in some of his letters, that this Spirit is a guarantee to us. Now look at verse 21 and verse 23. Two times he says, we will be loved by the Father. Now the Father is not a fickle lover who ceases to love us at some point or takes back what Jesus has asked him to give to us. In other words, the Son has asked the Father, please send them the Spirit so that he might be their helper. And if the Son asks the Father for something, it is sure to happen. The Father will grant it. And that's what we know because Jesus has asked for the Spirit to be sent, that he is going to give it to us. He has given it to us, and it will stay with us forever. Jesus asked the Father to give us a helper to live with us. The helper helps us to know God intimately, and that's what we've seen. He helps us to understand God very, very intimately. Now, would the Father just turn off the love to those who know him intimately? In other words, if it's true that we really know God intimately, we understand he's in us and we're in him and we're in Jesus and Jesus is in us and all of these things are, do you think that it's just going to be like, oh, we'll just turn off the love tap. You know, we're done with you guys. You messed up. Think about it. The disciples here, right? They heard this word from Jesus. How many of them stuck around when it came time to get tough? When it came time to stand with Jesus? Zero. All of them left. Do you think Jesus and God and the Father just said, oh, we're just going to turn off that love tap now. You guys are evil. You know, you left my son. No. He stuck with him. He kept his word. They were given the Spirit. Remember the context. Jesus is comforting his disciples, right? He's trying to help them to deal with the hard truths that are coming their way. They are uncertain. They're about to face horrible circumstances. It's really only the news of the eternal love of the Father which provides them and us with any lasting assurance. It's only the news that God is going to be with us forever that really can help us have peace in a time of super amazing hard trials. But what assurance then does this helper, the Holy Spirit, bring? Well, the assurance he brings is peace. And Jesus talks about it. It's not the world's kind of peace, like it says in verse 27. Jesus talks about this peace that he's going to give to them. It's not like the world's kind of peace. The world's kind of peace is enforced by laws. The world's kind of peace is enforced by military might. That's not the peace that Jesus is giving here. This kind of peace is everlasting. It's intimate knowledge of God who loves and he dwells with believers forever. That's what's going on here. That's the peace that Jesus gives. It's by the Spirit's help that we're taught to remember the words of Jesus. Now you're going, well, what does that have to do with all of this? Why do we have to remember the words of Jesus and why is that linked with peace? Well, Bryce read it earlier, Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, there's a prophecy made. The prophecy is that I'm going to put my words in your heart. In other words, if you have the words of God in you and in your heart, a part of your life, that means that there's evidence that you belong to him. You keep his words. They're part of you. And that's what Jeremiah is getting at, and that's what John is getting at. These keeping of the word of Jesus is the idea that you belong to him. You know him. You know his word, and that was an intimate thing. Because to keep and know the words of Jesus shows that we love him. Verse 24, look at this, says, whoever does not love him does not keep his words. And then a little further he says, and the words that Jesus spoke were not his own words, but the Father's words. So Jesus speaks, but he doesn't speak his own word. He speaks what came from the Father. And so if we know Jesus' words, we actually know the Father as well. Those who know the Father and know Jesus will love and keep the Word of God. So let's just scan through the passage again. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now skip down to verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Then verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. So, it's by the Spirit's work that we learn, that we remember Jesus' word. And then we love God, and he dwells in us, and he loves us eternally. But what about keeping his words, keeping his commandments, right? You're probably thinking, I don't do that very well. You know, I have problems keeping God's word and doing everything that I'm supposed to do. The disciples did too. Even after the outpouring of the Spirit, you remember Peter had to be corrected by Paul because Peter was sort of going off the rails back into the circumcision, back into old Jewish laws. And Paul had to say, no, Peter, that's wrong. Get back on track. See, they needed to be corrected and reminded as well. But God didn't turn off the love tap. You know, God didn't stop loving them. They were his eternally. So what's going on? And how do I keep these commandments? How do I keep them and then thus somehow prove that I love him? Well, let me say it this way. Does eternal peace from the Holy Spirit mean that I keep the commandments to prove that I love God? In other words, is somehow that mean that I must keep them in order to show and prove that I love God? You see, I think if that's the case, then our peace will not last because we'll have difficulty because we're not good at keeping perfectly these commands. So that's why we need this third point. Jesus all-powerfully gives us peace. In other words, he gives us the power to have this peace. The words of Jesus are actually words from the Father. If you go back a little bit in chapter 14 to the end of verse 10, it shows us the critical link. It says here that the words that Jesus spoke are not on his own authority, but the Father who dwells in him does his work. Did you catch that? The Father who dwells in the Son does the Father's work. The authoritative word of the Father then dwells in Jesus and allows the Father to do his work, to do the work that the Father has given him to do. Likewise, to learn and remember the word of Jesus, which is the Spirit's work in our lives, to learn and remember that, allows the Father to do his work in and through us. We keep the word, the commands, by the Father's work in us. It's not us in our own strength, I can do it, I can keep all those commands. It is not us that do that. It's the Spirit's work in us and the Father's work in that which helps us, which does the work in us. So I want you to look back at verse 12. Of chapter 14. I know I go back a little bit further than the passage starts, but that's okay. Look back at verse 12. Here's what it says. Those who believe in Jesus will do the work that he does. What is it that Jesus does? Well, he loves and he obeys the Father. That's the work that Jesus does. And those who believe in Jesus will do his work. And then in verse 13 and 14, we're told that next, that we need to ask for things in Jesus' name. And if we ask in Jesus' name, he will do it so that the Father will be glorified. Now think about that for a minute. If I do the work, and if I keep the commands, and if I obey God, and if it's up to me to do it, then why does the Father get the glory? I should get the glory. If I do it, if it's up to me, if it's my work, I should get it. But you see, that's not the case. We ask for Jesus to do these things in us, and the Father is pleased to answer the Son's prayer, And the Father does the work in us, and He gets the glory. Seems fair, right? And then look at verse 15. We love and obey, and those things go together. Because we believe in Him, and we ask in His name, and that enables the Father to work in us by the Spirit to accomplish the work that He has set for us to do. So the work of keeping the word or the command of Jesus, which comes from the Father, is not our work. It's the work done by God. See, if it's up to us in any way to be assured of peace based on our efforts, then I think we could not know lasting peace. In addition, how could Jesus leave us with peace and give us peace, which is not like the world gives, as He said, if the gift is attached to my ability to hold on to my obedience? It can't be that way. No, the only way that the disciples could know peace in the midst of their crisis, and the only way we can be assured of peace in the midst of our crisis, is to know that God has to do the work. That God has done the work in Christ, and He's working in us by His Spirit so that we might follow. So if you consider that humanity's main problem is that we're rebellious, that's our main problem, isn't it? All of us in here, right? Raise your hand. Yeah, no, don't do that. All of us in here are rebellious. We don't want to obey God's word. And left to ourselves, we don't love God. We hate Him. We turn away from Him. That's Romans. Romans, the first three chapters talk about that. Then the assurance from Jesus, if that's our natural state, if that's where we're at, then this assurance of Jesus is great news. Because it means by the Spirit living in us, our heart towards God has changed. Jeremiah 31. It's changed. Instead of being disobedient rebels who hate God, we have been changed into children who love God and desire to obey His word. So by the Spirit's presence in believers, we are no longer at war against God. And we no longer despise His word. Instead, we love Him. And we desire to keep His word. We have peace with God, which is not based on our resources or on our strength or on our circumstances in situations and difficulties or other. It's given by God. This peace is given by God. It is His personal, eternal, all-powerful presence, which dwells in us and enables us to love Him and His word. Just in closing, let me ask you a few questions, because as you think about it, you're thinking, well, you've talked about peace, you've talked about what God gives, and you've talked about even mentioning being cheated out of this peace. Let me ask you, what would cheat you out of your peace? I think the things that cheat us out of our peace are trying to do things in our own strength. Trying to do things by our own understanding of things, not really paying attention to what God's word says, not spending regular time thinking about what God has said to us. Meditating on God's word, if you will. Studying the word of God by yourself or with others. Those things can cheat us out of peace because we are not remembering, and the Spirit cannot really help us if we don't start feeding Him ammunition to remind us what are the things we need to know to live this life. I think the other thing is wisdom. We need wisdom from God. And without it, we're cheated out of peace. We do things foolishly, half-heartedly, partially. We don't fully zealously say, I want to be wise, God. Give me wisdom. Help me to understand what I need to do. We live without God's word or promise, or we live like those promises aren't for real. So when Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, where does He say that? In the context of evangelism, right? If Jesus is always going to be with us in the context of evangelism, then wouldn't we react differently when it goes to sharing with our neighbors and our friends and whoever? Because we want to take Jesus at his word, right? We want to live like his promises are for real. He says, I will take care of you always. And that's hard to write when you're down to your last dollar and you're thinking, what do I do with this last dollar? You know, how do I give? How do I maybe even trust God and sacrificially give? And then the other one is just not submitting to the Spirit's work in us. What happens in our lives when the Spirit convicts us of something wrong? Something we're doing, some practice that we have which is not right? Do we submit to the Spirit's work and enjoy peace with God? Or do we go against that? Try to put away the Spirit and ignore the Spirit? That'll rob you of peace. It will cheat you out of peace. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, along with me, because we're all together in this. We need to listen to the Spirit, which teaches and reminds us of the Word of God. And we need to follow the Spirit's commands. One of the commands that's actually brought out here, that Jesus brings out in chapter 13, is this new command I give to you, love one another. Brothers and sisters, let us love and keep that command by the Spirit's work in us. Let's pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your assurance of peace. We know that you gave us this gift and changed our hearts. Your love has changed our lives and our destiny. Please continue to teach and remind us of your word so you can do your work in us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
From God, blackens the sky, a creeping dread.